The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Gospel of Grace podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. We would love to have you worship with us in person sometime. The church address is 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m.
We know from Scripture that God is a holy and righteous God who hates iniquity and demands punishment for sin. And yet we also know that God loves His elect people and purposes to save them from their sins. This appears to be a great contradiction, but there is no contradiction in the nature and purposes of the Godhead. In this sermon, Elder John Morgan Owens teaches us from Scripture how God can be both righteous and merciful at the same time.
You'll turn with me to Psalm 103, 103rd Psalm. It's one of my favorites. I've drawn a lot of comfort from it over the years. Psalm 103, and we'll look at, for the sake of time, we'll jump into verse 8. It says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities." Praise God. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. In really, really encouraging words that we get here from the psalmist. It's an encouragement to me as a sinner, as I come to this psalm and I read it, it's an encouragement to me to remember that I come before a God who is both righteous but also merciful. And I'm so thankful that the way that he deals with us in our sins is not a one-to-one ratio. He says, he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Praise God. So if you come here tonight and you're a sinner like me, and you have failed, and you know, I think I shared this with Meta Branch this morning. I know I'm not the only one here who realized, who felt like I'm not worthy to come to gather together with the saints of God to worship the true and the righteous and the holy God of the universe tonight. You know, much less to stand in the pulpit and to try to open up the unsearchable riches of his grace and goodness toward us. I'm not worthy. None of us are worthy to come before him. And perhaps sometimes you feel the weight of your sin and guilt for not serving him correctly, not pursuing him with all your might and your soul. And then you come to him and you expect to come to a frowning face. You expect to come before a God who is going to cast your prayers out of heaven and cast you out of his presence. But what do you find when you come to him? You find a God of mercy, right? And so I want us to dwell on that a little bit tonight. I want us to go away from here encouraged. Look, all of us fall short, okay? And all of us have things that we need to be doing better. But the last thing that you need to be thinking about when you come before God is thinking that God is just tired of you now, that he's run out of patience with you, that your efforts to try to serve him are hopeless because you've sinned so much that you just can't fix it. It says, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. He compares his relationship to us as a father to a child. And he says, as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. He is full of pity for you. And apparently he is very patient with us. Amen. He is very patient with all of us. It's hard to fathom how high the heaven is above the earth. But he says that's how great his mercy is toward us. Now we don't know that there is a limit to the expanse of the heavens. Right? We certainly, and all of the technology that we can muster in mankind, we still have not found the borders of space. Okay, and I don't think we will. And he says, as great as high as the heaven is above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. And I love this. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. You know, unfortunately, I think we still bearing the sin-cursed body, we return to our sin. We go back to the same old ways. We continue to live in it. But when Jesus died on that cross, he took your sins, all of your sins, okay, the sins that you have not yet even committed in your life, and he took them with him into the grave, okay? And what happened when he came back out of that grave? Okay. He left your sins there in a place not inhabited, a place far away. They're removed clean from us as far as the east is from the west. They're not coming back, okay? Now, I know, like I said, we still, because of our sin-cursed bodies, the weakness of our flesh, we still continue to sin. We still continue to go back to sin. But legally, okay, before the righteous and holy judge of this universe, he looks at you as if you were sinlessly pure. Your sins have been removed from you, taken from you, and taken into the grave and left there. And so again, when you come before your Father, and you come before Him maybe stricken with your sin and ashamed and thinking there's no way that my prayer is going to get past the ceiling because He knows what I've done. He knows who I am. Remember this, okay? He did know who you are. He saw you from before the foundation of the world. And He saw you not as somebody who would be this great Christian, this great servant of His. He saw you polluted in your sin. He saw you as an enemy. But yet, in His marvelous and amazing mercy and grace, He looked on you in that state and He loved you. You know? And He chose you to be His. And so, your deficiencies had to be covered. All right? So, I want us to look at a few things here. I want us to look at James, the book of James, chapter 2. It's important for us to pick up a few of these points as we're looking at the mercy of God. You know, because inevitably, when you again, when Satan or somebody that works for him comes along and tries to convince you that the mercies of God are just not quite enough for you, right? You need to remember how great His mercy is, okay? And James chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all." Now you think, well, that's a really good verse, really good encouraging verse for us to talk about the mercy of God. But it does display the mercy of God. See, it shows us how far short we actually fall. You know, I think we sometimes get in a holding pattern and we think, well, you know, I'm doing pretty good. You know, I haven't murdered anybody. I haven't robbed a bank. You know, I haven't assaulted somebody. I haven't done these things. You know, my criminal record's good. Whatever you tell yourself and you think, I'm doing pretty good. You know, well, have you had anger toward your brother? Yeah. Anger toward your spouse? Have you experienced that thought? Have you coveted after another man's possessions? I mean, you can go down the list of sins that don't have criminal charges attached to them, okay? But are sins nonetheless. And what God tells us is that if you have committed an infraction of the law, no matter how minor to us it may appear, you are guilty of the entire law, okay? So, you're guilty of, and look, I know you have sinned today, okay? I know that you all are seeking to serve the Lord, and I trust that you're doing a good job in that, okay? But you have failed today, all right? Amen. I failed today. Let's just, for the sake of argument, let's just assume the impossibility, okay, that you've never sinned in your entire life. That you just were born and you were perfect and you shared your toys with your siblings and you were just absolutely perfect and you never had an impure thought and You never had to be punished because you never did anything wrong, and you lived all the way up until this point in your life, and this morning you had that thought of anger towards somebody. And you did a wonderful job. I mean, we should give you trophies of how good of a life that you've lived, except you did that one thing. Well, in the eyes of our righteous, holy God, that one sin is put in the same category as adultery and murder and rape and all these terrible things. It's hard for us to swallow that pill, right? That we've got that same level of dark blotting on us as these terrible, heinous crimes and sins. But you see, that's because we can't comprehend a truly righteousness, a truly holy being. Because all that we've ever known is growing up in a body that is afflicted with sin. And so we think, well, you know, I'm doing pretty good in comparison to this mass murderer, you know. But your sin, no matter how slight it may appear to you, is just as deserving of hellfire as those big sins, if you will.
Right.
So, which, you know, that sort of thinking could be a recipe for legalism, okay? You could say, well, then you have to be absolutely perfect. You've got to, you know, look, there are consequences, more consequences in this life for big sins than there are little sins,
right.
Okay?
Right.
Just because you have an impure thought towards somebody, in your mind, you are just as guilty as if you had committed that impure act, okay? The sin and the stain that it puts on you is the same, except there are definitely more consequences for acting on it than there are for just being in your head, okay? But again, in the eyes of a holy and righteous God, we all stand condemned, okay? Now, I don't lay that groundwork to discourage us. The whole point of this, I think it's a message for myself in particular, as a way to remind myself of the mercies of our God. Okay, sometimes we need to remember that it's not just like one of us that has mercy. Okay, you're talking about a God who has no blot on him at all. No sin in him whatsoever. And yet he would be merciful. So what you've got here is you've got attributes of God that I want us to sort of look at. You've got his holiness, his righteousness on the one hand, where no sin can abide in his presence, where all sin has to be paid for. And then on the other hand, you've got the attribute of his mercy, right? And mercy by its definition is withholding punishment, okay? Is although you deserve to be punished in hell, he withholds it. But again, he's perfectly righteous, and so he cannot just sweep the your sins under the rug and pretend as if it never happened, because what's that? That's injustice.
Right.
So your infractions, your sins require justice.
Right.
Let's go to Romans chapter 3. Brother Chris has been going through the book of Romans, and it's been a very blessed study. Romans 3 and verse 19, it says this, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." You see, the law is not your answer to get to heaven. Okay, the law is not your roadmap. Or you know, I think Brother Chris, I think he was talking about the Roman road to salvation this morning. There's not some magical road roadmap, a checklist that if you check these things off, you're going to heaven. It's not like that. As a matter of fact, it says the law, what it does is it shows you that the whole world is guilty before God. Just like, you know, that hypothetical that we went through, that if you sinned in one part of the law, you lived a perfect life and you sinned at that one point, you're guilty of the whole law. Well, we know, you know by experience that means that everybody has fallen short of that law.
Amen.
And so it's not by the law that you're justified in the sight of the holy and righteous God. It's by the law that that your sins are shown to you, okay?
Yes.
That your deficiencies are shown to you, okay? It's like when the bank sends you your statements, or maybe, you know, on your loan or something, and it shows you how much you owe, okay? It's an itemization of how far short you are.
Amen.
And then we continue here. It's in verse 21. It says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God." You see, to all of the legalists out there, it's not about your righteousness, okay? Look, you should live right. We should seek to live right, but not in order to obtain a boy from our Heavenly Father, not in order to obtain His love, not in order to obtain redemption. We ought to be living right because He has saved us from our sins, and because, you know, we have experienced that love from Him. It ought to compel us to do what's right. But you see, it's not about our righteousness. It's about the righteousness of God.
Amen.
You see, when God looks on us now as blood-bought children of God, been called by the Spirit of God from death to life, what does He see when He looks on you? Does He see the stains of your sins? You know, I mentioned this morning, we were talking about at Meta Branch, we were looking at the blood of Christ speaking better things than the blood of Abel, right? And the blood of Abel, as God Himself said, I hear, as He spoke to Cain, He said, "I hear your brother's blood speaking to me from the ground." That blood of our sins that cries out for something, it cries out for justice, for payment to be made for our sins. And we see it from the very beginning as we fell in sin in the garden, that there had to be payment. That there was a necessity for payment. As God Himself displayed that and giving them coats of skins, the first sacrifice for sin made, to cover them from their shame of their sin and their nakedness. And then some, I don't know, 2,000 years later, we would see what that all was a type of. As Jesus Christ came and He would shed His blood, all of those poor sheep in the Old Testament, right? All of those lambs that were raised for the slaughter, and those goats and those bulls and all that blood throughout all the Old Testament, it was not paying for sins, all right? It wasn't rolling sins over.
Amen.
It was a remembrance of sin. The blood of the one true only Lamb of God paid for the sins of His people. But all of that was showing us the necessity for it. There's payment required. And so you may have that blood on your hands. And you do have the blood on your hands. Even from the Garden of Eden, as you were represented there in Adam, and as he fell, we all fell with him. You've got the blood of that sin on your hands. You've got the blood of all the sins that you've ever committed on your hands. It's like, I think it's Macbeth. Now, some of you smarter than me, you literature folks, may correct me, but I think it was Shakespeare's Macbeth where Lady Macbeth mentioned that they had, you know, been guilty of, you know, committing murder, and then they were trying to cover it up, and she had these dreams and felt like she kept washing her hands, but the blood kept staying. I think that's Macbeth. It's one of Shakespeare's, if it's not Macbeth. Okay, I'm not that smart. But that stain stayed with that character, okay? And it's a really good illustration of our sin. The stain that no matter what you do, no matter what you do to feel better about it, okay, that stain is with you. And we still have the stain from Adam on us. But what does Christ see when he looks at you? What does God see, our Heavenly Father see when he looks at you? Does he see your attempts at righteousness and sees the black spots of sin and your unrighteousness and all the blood on your hands? See, it's not about our righteousness. Praise God. Okay?
Amen.
It's about the righteousness of God. All right, what does he see when he looks at you? He sees the perfection of Christ. He sees the righteousness of Christ. And so look, when you feel the condemnation of your sin, that's a blessing of God for you to change course and do better. But don't let Satan rob you of the joys of the presence of God in thinking that I don't deserve to be in God's presence. Of course you don't in your own so-called righteousness. But look, God loved you so much that he through the Son of the Trinity, right, would leave immortal glory in heaven and would come down to take on the shame of your sin and to be broken for you and to shed his blood for you to cover you in his righteousness, okay, to purchase your access to the throne of grace, not to the throne of judgment, okay, but to the throne of grace. Now let's continue reading here. It says, even the righteous, in verse 22 of Romans 3, it says, even the righteousness of God. Never forget that, child of God. It's not about your righteousness, it's about his righteousness, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Now look at this. He's not saying here that you obtain this righteousness when you believe on Christ. For one, there's a state of being here. If you are a believing person, obviously there is something that's already within you.
Amen.
But the main point, okay, the main point of this passage is that there's no difference between Jews and Gentiles. Okay, if you see somebody who believes, regardless of their background, regardless of their ethnicity, if you see somebody who believes, that is one of God's children. Okay, that's what he's saying here. So he's not, again, putting a condition on it, because again, it's not about our righteousness. It's not about our acts. It's about the righteousness of God that he imputes upon us.
We're going to pause the message here for now. We want you to join us again tomorrow, where we will hear the conclusion to this sermon. In the meantime, if you have any questions or would like to contact us, please go to the website at zionpbc.com, where you can subscribe and get email updates every time a new sermon or any announcements are posted. Also, you can contact me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter J, chrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast, and may the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.